Welcome to the podcast of Lancaster Brethren in Christ Church, located in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. LBIC is a community being transformed by the love of Jesus, sharing this love with all people. We want this podcast to be an extension of our community and a connection with familiar voices. Together, we want to think about how to follow Jesus in our particular moment. So enjoy the podcast. We're grateful to have you join us as a part of the LBIC family.
All right, so today is the fifth Sunday of Easter, and do you guys know what that means? Fifth Sunday of Easter? Any ideas? It means that the disciples are still trying to figure out what all this means, right? So what does the resurrection mean? What do we do? What do they do now? What is God going to do now? And so you can imagine the stunning kind of event that changes the entire trajectory and understanding of the world, but they still don't quite grasp the impacts and the effects of what it's going to mean. None of it's obvious to the disciples. In fact, part of what we see in the New Testament is the disciples trying to work out in real time what it means to have Jesus as the Messiah, what resurrection means, where all of it's headed, all those kinds of things. This is what Paul, this is what the letter writers are trying to figure out and work out in real time in the New Testament. And I find this helpful as we think about discipleship and as we think about in our time and our place what it means to follow Jesus too, that we don't all have to have it figured out either. The history of the church is actually God's people continuing to work out in their time and in their place and context what it means to follow Jesus, grounding our work in what's come before, and so we're not starting afresh, we're not starting anew, but it's something that we have to continue to figure out, to wrestle with, ask the questions, lean in and follow. We have the scriptures and we have several thousand years of church history, but we're still working out what it means to be faithful followers of Jesus. It's not the straight line trajectory. Life is not that way. Our world is not that way. It is an ongoing daily decision of faithfulness and obedience to follow Jesus. For each generation of followers of Jesus, there are things that we know and things that we can see through a glass dimly, but at best we see dimly. We get hints and we get tastes, and this is a lot of what the songs that we're singing about later will be in kingdom kind of language. We get tastes of these things, but we don't fully see. Even those things that we do think that we know, that we do think that we comprehend, we never know altogether. We're invited throughout our life of discipleship to continue to know them more deeply. And so it's not just about knowing something, but it's about knowing something. It's about it sinking down deeply and becoming more of who we are as people, as followers of Jesus. And so it's not just a knowledge, it's not just being able to recite things, but it's really a becoming. You are becoming. I am becoming. We are becoming as we follow Jesus together. And so there are some things that we know, but most things take a lifetime to continue to deepen in our knowing. And then alongside of those things that we see dimly, those things that we continue to know more deeply, there's simply just mystery. The fulfilling of everything that we get hints and we get tastes of, but we can't really grasp and is beyond our comprehension. And so I'm going to spend our time together in the text from John this morning, but before there, I'm going to just give 3 minutes of kind of homework for you guys, because I can't cover and won't cover all the scriptures this morning, but the John passage kind of answers this question of how we live in the midst of the tension of the times of what's begun, but what is not yet. And so the Acts and the Revelation passage, go home this week, read it throughout the week, meditate on it this week. But what I'd like you to consider is the Acts passage and how this passage is kind of like the front end of a bookend, helping us to see the implications of the resurrection. And then the Revelation passage giving us a vision of where things are headed. And because I know what the worship team is going to do later, I'm going to read that text to give us kind of this just taste and this sense of where things are heading. Then I saw a new heaven. This is Revelation 21, verses 1 through 6. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life." And so this beautiful picture that John gives us in the Revelation is the trajectory towards which we're moving. But we're left with this question of how we live then in the midst of this time of waiting. What are the things that we do? If we can't comprehend everything, if we can't see everything, if we can't know everything all at once, what is it that we are to do? How are we to live in the midst of this waiting time? And so we turn to John chapter 13, verses 31 through 35. And this is what John writes. When Judas was gone, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself, and will glorify him all at once." Confusing, a little back and forth. We'll get to that in a little bit. This is a little more clear. "My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I had told the Jews, so I will tell you now. Where I'm going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." John 13 is the front end of this conversation that lasts with the disciples over four chapters. It's happening right before the cross. These are Jesus' final words to his disciples, his parting words to his disciples before the cross. The disciples have no idea what's happening, no idea really the context of what Jesus is talking about, although Jesus has tried to describe these things to them over the time. They just haven't gotten it. It hasn't sunken in. But Jesus tells them in this moment, "I'm not going to be around for much longer." And so there's this question that any reasonable person would ask who's given up everything to follow someone else. Well, if you're leaving, what now? What do we do? What do we do while Jesus is off doing whatever Jesus is going to do? And so Jesus instructs them, and he says, "A new command that I give you, love one another. As I've loved you, you must also love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another." And so love, that's it. That's it, just love each other. That's all we have to do. And how is this new? So let's talk about love for a few minutes. And don't sign off because you think you know what love is, because love is so obvious and, you know, we toss this word around so much. But that the love that Jesus is talking about here is very different from our concepts of love. Cultural concepts of love are different from the kind of love that Jesus is talking about here. Because up until this point, the newness of it, no one has seen the kind of love that Jesus is talking about here. They've never seen it displayed before. This kind of sacrificial love that Jesus will embody on the cross. The world has never known that kind of love, particularly in their understanding of God or the gods. And so if you would have secular or if you would have pagan religions, this understanding of love, sacrificial love, is not something that they would have gained in their religion, in their tradition, in their worship, in their idolatry. Sacrificial love and that being what God does is not a concept that we get anywhere except from the cross. And so the cross is this one kind of event that reveals a love that is in fact new. Our understanding of love, even at its best, at my best, and I think about my attempts to love, but a lot of times when I attempt to love, I have a hard time locating my motives. I don't know about you. But I have a hard time locating my motives. Even at the times I feel like they're the best, I feel like there's a part of me that wants something in return. It's not completely self-giving. It's not completely sacrificial. But there's something in me, there's this neediness in me that wants something in return, wants to be affirmed in return. And so maybe even at our best, our love has this tinge of self-centeredness. And so in our nature, in human nature, we love, you and I love conditionally. We love conditionally. And so human love, as the Bible talks about in the flesh, is a self-centered love. It's asking another thing or another person to fulfill something in me. It's placing a responsibility on another person for them to complete us in some way, maybe to fulfill a desire or to become or fill a missing piece. Love in terms of the flesh and of the world is incredibly self-centered. We only know this when we compare it to God's love revealed in Christ. This is a new way. This is why Jesus is saying, I give you a new commandment. This is a new kind of love because this is a new revelation of what love is. This is a new way of understanding love, a way that no human being has ever loved before. Without the love demonstrated in Christ, there would be no understanding of love apart from that self-centeredness where we're trying to have people complete us in some way. Now, you might disagree, you might push back and say, well, I know people who love self-sacrificially, and that's great. I don't want to downplay those things. But if you look at human history, where does that idea come from? It's not natural to us. It's not natural to you or to me. If we take, and it's kind of hard to do, to displace the sacrificial love of Christ from our minds or our memories, it's not, that kind of love is not something that we would come up with on our own. It's not part of our nature. Jesus is the only God throughout history who's done such a thing. All the other gods demand that you sacrifice something for them in order to earn favor. But what Jesus demonstrates here is new. Jesus communicates and demonstrates God's love to us by giving himself over on the cross. We get into trouble when we begin our understandings of love based upon human understandings of love. And so as much as I love the Beatles song, that doesn't define it, doesn't encapsulate it. As much as love is love and the bumper stickers fly around, that sounds nice, but it doesn't do this. The love that Jesus talks about is actually a new commandment because they're about to witness what it looks like to love as God loves. Nobody has ever witnessed that before until this point in history, until this point of the cross. A Christian understanding of love centers on the cross. John writes in 1 John 4:10, this is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent himself as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And so love is not love. We do not understand what love is until we understand the love of God, or until we think about or frame it in the through the lens of the love of God through Christ and how Christ loves us. So let's go back to those first opening verses a bit, which are a little confusing. Understanding them a little more will help us understand the nature of God's love. And so here's this kind of back and forth sort of who's on first, who's glorying in one another first and things. Jesus says, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, then God will glorify him in himself, and will glorify him at once. And so this kind of feels like a tongue twister, and it's hard to tease out, but one of the ways that we can think about this back and forth is by asking the question, where does one begin? Where does the glorying of one begin? For instance, the Father, and the other end? So when does the glorying in of the Son in the Father, or the Father in the Son, when do they stop? Where is the end? And we will find that there actually is no end. It's simply a continual glorification of the other, where neither has the upper hand. Instead, it is God's nature, it's God's nature to delight in the other, where it's never a holding on for oneself and for the sake of oneself or the sake of one's worth, but within the Trinity itself, between Father, Son, and Spirit, and here particularly between Father and Son, there's this continual emptying, receiving, emptying, receiving, emptying, receiving, where there is no end to either one of these things, but they continue to glory in one another. Now, what does glorying in somebody mean? What does it mean to glorify something? Sometimes when we talk about glory in the church, we have these like Old Testament images of smoke and clouds and things above mountaintops and those kinds of things. And that is a description of glory. But the word that Jesus is using here is the word doxazo, which means to celebrate or to honor. That's what it means to glory in something or someone. It means to celebrate in, to honor them, to celebrate or bestow honor upon the other. As I thought about this, what this might look like this week, very tangibly, to glory in something, I couldn't help but think of an experience that we had, a couple of us had last Saturday night. And so Jesse, our family, lives over at the church house property, had a birthday. And Jorge invited some of their friends, and then they invited us to some of the welcome team, the pastors, to come and attend this party. And it was a surprise party. And I forgot to give you, Caleb, the picture that I wanted to put up. Actually, I don't think I can airdrop it. Can I? Nope. Sorry. Anyway. But there's this moment where after waiting for Jesse to show up, Jesse shows up, and let me just see if I can. Okay, so I'm going to mimic what Jorge does and what Jesse does, okay, because I don't have the picture. Jorge is like this. Jesse's like, because Jorge's so excited that he surprised Jesse. But I thought about, this is what a taste of, through a glass dimly, so to speak, what it means to glory in something. Like, it was a very unique experience to be there, because the majority of the people there spoke Spanish. They were speaking Spanish. Of course, our welcome team, a lot of them speak Spanish, but then there are some of us who don't. And German didn't work, so... But we were bearing witness to this beautiful cultural celebration. There's a Nicaraguan dance that they did as part of the festivities and things. And we were just there glorying in, honoring, celebrating this beautiful person. And not only that, but this is kind of how glorying in works, I think. It always points to something beyond what we're glorying in. The end is always God. God always gets the glory. And that's not just a phrase. God should always get the glory. But what happens is when I look at Jesse, or when I look at the celebration that we're a part of, I'm glorying in, I'm honoring, I'm celebrating the joy of this person that's in front of me, who, as a refugee, is experiencing a birthday party in a new country with new friends. But I'm also looking beyond that, and I'm glorying in the fact that God somehow has led them to this place and this time. God's hand has been upon their life, and they reflect that glory of the goodness of God back to us through their joy. And so it's this reciprocal thing that just keeps going and going and going and going. And it was just this beautiful thing to be there, to see just this celebration and this honoring. And as we experienced her joy, like, it gave us joy. So these verses again, now the Son of Man is glorified. So Jesus is glorified. The Father is honoring him. The Father is celebrating him. And then the Son is glorifying the Father. The Son of Man, Jesus, is being glorified. The Father's celebrating, honoring the Son. And it's all because of this occasion of self-sacrificial love. It's not a birthday celebration, but it's the cross. The Father's honoring the Son in this instance because of the Son's willingness and obedience to die a brutal death on a cross. But it's not just the cross. The Father's also honoring and celebrating and doxazoing, so to speak, the Son throughout all of his ministry and all the ways that Jesus represented the Father and the heart of the Father to the world. All the ways that Jesus is helping us to identify and understand what love is. The Father's glorying in that too, celebrating that, honoring that. Jesus glories in the Father. He celebrates and honors the Father through his obedience, even to death. Jesus glories in the Father, celebrates the Father through giving himself in the fullest extent possible. Again, there is no concept of love that the world has ever encountered before apart from Jesus that understands love in such a sacrificial way. Self-sacrificial way. And so they're glorying in one another, but I think it goes even further. Jesus not only glories in the Father, Jesus glories in us, in you. Jesus honors you. Jesus celebrates you. Not because of anything that we do, which I think is a beautiful truth for us to hold on to. Like when God celebrates us, when God honors us, it's not because of what we do or we don't do. It's not that we are celebrated and honored by God only when we do the right things, but it's because of whose we are. It's because of who God is. We're God's children. Now, that doesn't mean that we can do anything that we want to. That doesn't mean that God is going to celebrate and honor every decision that is not celebratory or honorable. But underneath all of those things, underneath all of those actions, God honors us and celebrates us because you, friends, are God's creation. You're God's sons. You're God's daughters. You are dearly loved by God. And so God actually glories in you, too. God glories in us simply because we're God's children. You don't need to earn it. It just simply is. And then, as the psalm said this morning, and as songs that we sing, God glories in creation. God celebrates it. God honors it. God does it by sustaining it day after day after day. God cares so deeply for what God has created, you and me and the world and the galaxies and the universe, that God gives up God's own life in order to redeem and restore it. Remember that Jesus is both divine and human, and so this is another beautiful thing that God does through the cross. Jesus does for humanity what humanity cannot do for itself. And so Jesus, as a human being, so he is divine and he's human all at the same time. Don't know how that works, but it's just there, right? Jesus does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. We are meant to reflect back to God glory, to celebrate and honor and glory in God, this reciprocal sort of thing. And so Jesus takes our place and invites us to join him in it, but Jesus takes our place as one who is fully human and responds by celebrating and honoring God. We don't glory in God because we're supposed to. right? Because we're his loyal subjects, and we don't do it out of a threat, right? If like some ruler or king is coming down, you know, people have to honor and acknowledge and celebrate him. We don't do it because of that. But as a response to how God has already gloried in us, as a response to how God has already honored and celebrated not only creation, the world around us, but each one of you and our neighbors and every human that walks the face of this earth, Jesus desires to glory in each one of us. God's glory is inseparably connected to the depth and to the strength of God's love. A kind of love, again, just overemphasizing this, that would be completely unknown if it had not been for the way that Jesus demonstrates it on the cross. We don't get to that understanding. We don't get to self-sacrificial love from a human perspective, from human initiative. That does not happen. Without Jesus, we have no understanding of that love. And this is the kind of love, this new love that Jesus is talking about, this new commandment, this new revelation of love, this self-sacrificial love. This is how we live in the in-between times. This is how we live as we look at the promise of revelation and we wonder when that's going to happen and how that's going to happen and when that's going to be fulfilled. We can't rush that, but what we can do, it's very simple, it's very basic, but it requires everything that you are, everything that I am. And that's simply to love as Christ has loved us. A love that glories in and brings glory to the other. A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I've loved you, so you must love one another. By this kind of love, this different kind of love, the world then will know that we are his disciples if we love one another. Jesus couches this primarily in the context of the church. And so one of the charges for us and the challenges for us is to do that well with each other. Starts here, starts with our own church family, starts with how we self-sacrificially love one another as followers of Jesus. But we also take that alongside of Jesus' other teaching where we must love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. This doesn't mean that we love what they do or glory in or honor and celebrate what they do. But our enemies' pursuit of evil does not negate our responsibility as followers of Jesus to love our enemy and to doxazo, to glory in them, to celebrate and honor the worth that they have simply because they are God's children. And they're loved by God too. I wonder as we look around at the world if we might pay attention to the different ways that God is glorying in everything that's around us. And I wonder what it might look like if we join in that glorying in kind of chorus, because this is the new commandment that's given to us. Because the world has never seen anything like the love that Christ demonstrates to us. Jesus does this because he glories in the Father, and he's glorying in us. The opening verses of John's text are kind of cryptic again. Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified, God will glorify the Son himself, and God will glorify him all at once. Where does one end, the other begin? When does the glory stop? Does it ever stop? I don't think so. It's this continual pouring out of the life of God, not only in between Father, Son, and Spirit, but you and I are invited to enter into that life and that love as well. This unceasing glorying in God as God glories in us and we glory in God and God glories in us. That's a tongue twister. This continued pouring out and sharing of life and love, it's the very nature of who God is. And we're invited to enter into that, allow it to transform our nature, so that our love is not centered on self, but our love centers on emptying ourselves and glorying in, honoring, celebrating God and one another, just as Christ has done for us. So friends, in the in-between time, we are given a new love, a new commandment. Love one another. As I have loved you, as Christ has loved you, as Christ loves each one of you, with that deep kind of love, so you should love one another. And this is how the world will know Christ. This is how the world will know that we are followers of Jesus together. Amen.